Bibles, please, the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. Sometimes in life, we get going and we forget about certain things. We just become accustomed to that's the way things normally are, such as sickness or death or pain or sin, the things that we suffer with it. We just kind of get used to it. Sometimes we don't even notice it. We look around and we see other people in the same situation. We're going to have a situation today where we've got an individual who's going to approach Jesus, and his problem, which is going to be leprosy, has become an issue for him. He does want it resolved. And sometimes it's not until we get into a tragic situation where we look at life or we look at ourselves and we say, you know, this isn't the way it should be. Things should be better. We should be able to walk above sin. We should be able to walk in a life that isn't filled with disasters and death and disease. Of course, that's the way the world is now. I mean, we have fallen with the fall of mankind in the Garden of Eden. We live in a world where we've got to continually deal with sin in other people's lives, in our own lives. We've got to continue to deal with the fall of nature and different things that bring disasters. But Jesus has come here in the book of Matthew, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Jesus came the first time with the promise of coming a second time. The first time he came to do the work on the cross, to pay for the sins of mankind, to give people a chance to respond and come to the truth, come to the gospel. But there's also a promise, as we've been talking about in other Bible studies, the promise of Jesus Christ's return to the earth, the establishment of his kingdom on the earth, where he will set up a kingdom, where he will rule and reign. He says with an iron scepter, but it's going to be an age of where in his rule, in his complete dominion, the curse will be removed, sin will be dealt with, and we will get to experience an age, a life of all the potential that we have as humans and that nature has when the curse is removed. But now in chapter 8 of Matthew verse 1, we come to a situation here where people, I don't know if they really understand who Jesus is. And again, as we walk through the book of Matthew, you've got to kind of keep in mind that we're looking back on history. We see what has taken place. We see the impact that Jesus Christ had on his generation. We see his death on the cross, the resurrection. But more than that, you can say, well, that's just the Bible. That was written a long time ago. Those are maybe fairy tales. But the thing that's impressive about the Gospels, about the life of Jesus Christ, is no matter how you slice or dice it, the coming of Jesus Christ the first time altered history. It changed history. Humanity was transformed. Cultures got a different idea of what was right and what was wrong. Pagan cultures that were in darkness were infiltrated with the truth of the Word of God, the hope of salvation in Jesus Christ, and have taken us to an age today where some great things have taken place throughout human history. We still have things that are wrong, of course. We still live in an age that has fallen. But Jesus Christ and his ministry did not only affect his generation, but the 2,000 years that have come since then. When the people came down off the mountain, we just went through chapters 5, 6, and 7. You remember that, don't you? We did that for several months. So now we've finished this Sermon on the Mount. He's going to come down off the mount. And remember, again, I'm going to present it this way. Jesus Christ in the gospel, or in the Sermon on the Mount, is not telling people, I am the Messiah, I am God, you need to believe in me. He is introducing himself to the people. In fact, I think that is the focus of his three-year ministry, is to introduce himself so the people can begin to wonder and make a decision. Think about it as a political campaign, if you would. That's a terrible analysis or comparison. But Jesus Christ comes, and instead of saying, vote for me, he's going to be on the campaign trail for 3 years. He's going to come out, he's going to give them, this is what I believe. This is what I represent. This is what I do. And they're going to be able to listen to him. They're going to be able to question him. They're going to be able to examine him during a three-year period. So that on Palm Sunday, and I got some verses, if I get a chance, I'll walk you through them. But Palm Sunday was the official introduction. Let's just do this. We're going to go back to Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7, here we go. Get your Bibles warmed up. Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9, verse 25. There's a promise, there's a prophecy here about the time of the Jews that remained. It talks about 490 years or 77s. And in Daniel chapter 9, I want to do this very quickly. This is just a parenthesis or a peripheral note, a rabbit trail, a distraction, whatever it is. Here it is. Daniel chapter 9, verse 25. Daniel is being told about the future of Israel, how many years of Israel's time is left. In Daniel chapter 9, verse 25, know and understand this. From the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the anointed one, the ruler, comes, there'll be seven sevens and 62 sevens, or 69 sevens, 483 years. So from the issuing of a decree, we're not going to talk about when that decree was, but when that decree was issued, until the anointed one, the ruler, comes, there's going to be 483 years. It was a countdown. So you would know when the Messiah was going to arrive. So that was the announcement right there. Notice, until the anointed one, the ruler, comes. Now flip to the second to last book in the Old Testament, Zechariah chapter 9. Zechariah chapter 9. It says, the Messiah, the ruler, the anointed one, when he comes, it was telling you this is the year. This is the year he's going to come into your city, come into your country. He's going to be introduced to you. Now, Zechariah chapter 9, the prophet Zechariah picks up on that idea and gives him a little more specifics on how they can identify this ruler, the Messiah, the Christ. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. Again, there's verses surrounding this that we could put in context, but we're just breezing through this. Chapter 9, verse 9, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Your king comes to you. Here it is. Your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, meaning his character is righteous, and he's bringing you salvation. It means deliverance. It means deliverance from what was wrong. Now, the first thing he's going to deliver them from is themselves, from their sin nature. They just want a deliverance from the political opposition. And this is a fallacy we fall into. We sometimes tend to think the problem is the political situation, or the problem is my family or the way I was raised, or the problem is if my education would be different, or whatever. We look outside. But Jesus didn't come to solve all of those problems. He died on the cross not to correct, you know, politics, or not to correct education, not to correct your family. He died on the cross to deliver you from sin, from your own sin nature. That is where the problem begins. You must be delivered from sin in order for you to advance. Well, nonetheless, he comes to you righteous, having salvation, gentle, and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. So there's the indication. When is he going to come? Here he comes. He's going to come to you riding on a donkey. He's going to be righteous and having salvation. Now please go, we'll just jump to the book of Matthew 21. Go back to Matthew again. Matthew 21, we're going to look at two gospel accounts here. Daniel was told in the 483rd year, the ruler, the Messiah, the Christ, the anointed one will come. Zechariah says, here he is. He'll come to you riding on a donkey. Now, this is important for our point here. Matthew 21. Now, we're in the book of Matthew 21. Jesus, it's Palm Sunday. We celebrate it every year, a week before Easter. It just becomes a Christian holiday. We just do this thing. We've waved some palm branches. But I believe this was the day that the Messiah, again, forgive me for using the comparison, brought his political campaign to an end and said, make your choice. He'd been, in a sense, campaigning for 3 years, and now he comes in righteousness, having salvation, and says, okay, make your choice. Chapter 21 of Matthew, as they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus said to two of his disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and at once you'll find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell them that the Lord needs them, and he'll send them right away. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Now, Zechariah is quoted, say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes, you gentle, riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed. They brought the donkey and the colt, placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road while others cut branches, and Jesus rides into the city on this day on a colt, and everybody knows this is him. This is what Daniel said, it's the right time, 483 years from the issuing of the decree. He's on a colt. He's riding into the city. It's like, now watch, they're not saying, who is this strange man riding on a donkey? They know who he is because he'd become a public figure, a celebrity. He'd gone places. He'd taught places. He'd traveled for 3 years. He did miracles. He did a variety of signs. And now it's time. He's now presenting himself. Yes, you make your choice. Go with me, please, to the book of Luke, Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19, we're looking in verse 41. And the people are shouting. Some of the people are shouting, hallelujah, hosanna, praise to God. They're recognizing Jesus. The Pharisees, the scribes, the political leaders, those who are in a position to lose some political power, they came out and says, you know, stop this. This is getting out of control. And Jesus is going to speak to them in verse 40. He says, I tell you, Luke chapter 19, verse 40, I tell you, he replied, if they keep quiet, the people, the stones will cry out. And now listen to this next verse. As he approached Jerusalem, the anointed one, the Messiah, the ruler who was to come, riding on a donkey as prophesied by Zechariah on Palm Sunday, a week before his crucifixion, as he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace. But now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. That was the Roman destruction 40 years later in 70 AD. They'll dash you to the ground. You'll be hidden within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. As a nation as a whole, some people rejoice, but as a nation as a whole, they made their decision. They're not voting for this person. They're not going to support Jesus Christ as the Messiah, and they're going to end up nailing him on a cross. Now let's go back to chapter 8 of Matthew. The reason I share that with you, because in these verses, let me read them to you now in Matthew chapter 8, Jesus says something strange. It's like, how do you fit this in? And there's a couple of ways of looking at it, and I'll give you a couple ideas on what you should do with this. But as you read this, this makes sense. Jesus, again, if you allow me to say it, is introducing himself to the Jewish community, to Israel. He's campaigning. You should not just follow someone who comes in and says, hey, follow me, I make great promises. Or someone who comes in and says, hey, I'm the Messiah, follow me. People, everyone, including Jesus, should be tested. Do you understand what I'm saying? Just because someone comes, they look good, they smile, they shake your hand, says, you vote for me, a vote for me is a vote for you, or whatever. It's kind of like, okay, right, we've learned not to just follow promises. We want to watch you. And anyone who's new on the scene, hey, vote for me, what's your track record? Oh, don't look back there, just trust me. No, that would be the campaign of a fool or someone who thinks you're a fool. Jesus Christ himself, when God became man, he did not just walk in and says, I warn you, if you don't support me, bolts of lightning are going to consume you. Jesus gave Israel 3 years to observe his teaching, his behavior, to ask him questions, to test him. And after 3 years, that's when he got on the donkey and rode into town and says, now today is the day. If you only understood what was happening, you would have peace. Well, but they didn't. Here we go. Chapter 8, verse 1. The Sermon on the Mount is just finished. Chapter 8, verse 1. When he came down from the mountainside, large crowds followed him. They heard his teaching. Now again, do some of these people think Jesus is the Messiah? Yes, some of them have already made their decision. Are some of them considering, could this be the Son of David? It's trickling through some people's minds. Are some going, well, that was interesting. We'll have to hear more about this. Yes. Had some people decided, this guy's clearly not the Messiah? Probably. You understand? He hadn't asked for a decision, but decisions were already being made. For the next 3 years, you're going to see people making statements. We know you are the Son of God. We know you are this. But really, that's just the people dividing into camps. Some say absolutely not. Some are saying yes. But a large crowd is following him down this hill. Now, verse 2 of chapter 8. A man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. A man with leprosy. Now understand leprosy. Leprosy was a skin disease. It began in the blood. It began going through the organs and eventually came out on the skin and just parts of your body would be eaten away. It was a disastrous. Eventually it led to blindness and just death. It just, your body would just fall apart basically. Terrible disease. It was something that once you had it, once it was identified, and you could have like it break out somewhere on your, like on your face or your arm or something, and it'd be like, you know, a skin disease or something, and it wouldn't be that bad at first, but once they identified it, you had to leave. You had to leave the community. You were socially separated. There's no way you could move among people. Now realize, A large crowd is following Jesus, and a leper comes up into the midst of them. This person was already considered unclean by the Jewish law. He was considered unclean and unhealthy by just common medical practice. He had to live outside the community. So indeed, this is probably not taking place in a town. And the very fact that this man comes into Jesus, who's being followed by a large crowd, you can just see people backing away from this situation so that people aren't like crowding around Jesus with this man standing there. They're backing away. Leviticus chapter, chapter 5, verse 3. Don't turn there. We could if you wanted to. But it tells you there in the law of Moses that if you touch an unclean person, like someone with leprosy, under the Jewish law, you are unclean. Meaning now you are separated from the people, at least for a period of time. You can't go to the Temple Mount. You can't participate in religious services. You are outside of the community until you become clean again. You may have gotten leprosy because you touched them. Maybe you didn't. But until we can tell, you're separated. So when this leper walked through the crowd, people are ducking out of the way, because a mere brush against this person would eliminate them from a social standing, at least for a period of time, from interacting within the temple. They're done. You've got to go off by yourself for a period of time until we see if you got leprosy. So this is kind of a crazy scene right here. Large crowds coming out. Wow, this is great teaching. All of a sudden, a leper comes out of nowhere. And it says in verse 2, it's not in the NIV, but there is a word there that can be translated. It's not translated in the English, in the NIV, out of the Greek. It says, behold, a man. And sometimes that phrase, behold, when it's translated, it means, it's an exclamation. It's like, unbelievable. Could you imagine this? And in Luke, or Matthew is writing in a sense, amazingly, in this situation, a leper appears in the midst of the crowd and wants to talk to Jesus. And of course, it doesn't tell you what's happening, but you can imagine people are backing away. He came and knelt down before him and said, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Now, we could go to, we got to just leave this, these words hang there. Lord is going to become the term used by the early church to identify Jesus as deity, as God. Jesus is Lord. To say today, theologically, to say Jesus is Lord, it's to say Jesus is God. But also in the Greek, the word Lord, Adonai, simply means sir, master, a term of respect. So it's got a theological connotation to it, but here the man could just be coming and saying, sir, master. He just has a huge crowd following him. He deserves some respect. So he may just be, doesn't necessarily mean he's calling him God, but simply referring to him as a leader, a sir, a master, a property owner. If you are willing, you can make me clean. Also notice, he's kneeling. Maybe he is in a state of worship. Maybe he's calling Jesus God. But maybe he has simply recognized the fact that Jesus has now, earlier, before he got to the Sermon Mount, had a period of healing people. People were following him. He was healing and preaching. And so this man may have heard that Jesus was here on the Mount and simply knows that he's got the power, doesn't know where it comes from, doesn't care where it comes from. You know what I mean? When you go to the doctor and you're sick, it's kind of like, well, I want to know, where did this medicine come from? Did this medicine come from Canada, or is this from the United States? It's like, does it work? Then give it to me. Do you understand? Well, this is smuggled in across the Mexican border, but it really is good. It really works. It's like, well, I don't care where it comes from. Just give me the medicine. And that may be more of the attitude. The man knows Jesus has healed other people. He's got power. I don't care what it is, where it comes from. He's got the cure. Lord, if you're willing, heal me. Or he may be making a huge theological statement. You are God, and I'm worshiping you. I want to be healed by God. But there it is. It's hanging there. The words could go either way. I would tend to think the man just wants healed. And said, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. He's not even talking necessarily about God or Jesus praying. He just says, you have the power. Now watch what Jesus says and does. Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. Now you just read your Bible, just keep going. It's like, well, yeah, sure, he reached out and touched the man. No, wait. Jesus is a Jewish man in a Jewish community with a Jewish crowd, with an unclean leper who's got a skin disease that plagues the community, and everybody else is most likely ducking away. Maybe running. And Jesus looks the guy in the eyeball, reaches out, and touches him. Right there, according to Leviticus 5, chapter 5, verse 3, Jesus has just become what? Unclean. Jesus now has just separated himself from society and touched this man, and now people are running from Jesus. Jesus reached out his hand. Now, just in passing, it may not be worth noting, but reached out his hand. When you see that being said in the Old Testament, when God reached out his hand or stretched out his hand and struck Egypt, or Moses reached out his hand and the Red Sea began to part, the reaching out of the hand in the Old Testament is a time when some kind of authority or power is being extended. God's authority through himself or through Moses. Maybe it's just a description of the action. So Jesus reached out his hand and touched the guy. But when you put that in context with the Old Testament, Jesus looking at a leper, and instead of fearing him and calling him unclean, he reaches out his hand, or the power of God, and something's about to take place. Jesus reached out his hand and touched him, or touched the man, and said, again an amazing statement, he says, I am willing. He doesn't say God is willing. He doesn't say God can. Jesus says, I am willing. The man says, if you are willing. Jesus touched him and says, I am willing. Meaning Jesus steps right into that role here, and he's going to demonstrate to the crowd that he's willing to take on that position of deity, that position of power, of the authority. I am willing, he said. And then he says, be clean. Immediately, he was cured of his leprosy. Then Jesus said to him, now, we'll stop right there. We'll talk about this next part here in a minute. But Jesus reached out his hand, touches him, gives a command, and heals him. And now something has just taken place. We've seen it before described. But now in front of this entire crowd that had come down the mountain, heard Jesus teaching, Jesus is not only an amazing teacher, Jesus now has demonstrated in front of the same crowd who's got to make a decision here in the next few months if Jesus is the Messiah or not, Jesus heals this guy. The man asked Jesus to do it. Jesus says, I can touch the unclean person, and the unclean person became clean. Now, understand this just as we pass by. We could spend some time talking about this. In the Old Testament, and I'm about to go there to Leviticus, so if you've got like a Game Boy or a cell phone or some kind of text to play with, you may want to start getting these things out because we're heading toward Leviticus, okay? You may want to be entertained here in the next 10 or 15 minutes. But in the Old Testament, when someone unclean or something unclean touched something holy, the holy itself became unclean. Do you understand what I'm saying? Things would be clean, or maybe things would be holy that were set apart for God, but if something unclean touched them, like a leper or some kind of a disease or was used for something inappropriate, it would become unclean. You're almost in a situation where the unclean was spreading. You had holy things, but unclean was growing like a plague. The longer you went, the more things became unclean. Jesus is going to, right here, is beginning with his ministry, is turning the tide. In fact, we could look at some Old Testament verses that talk about this day where things that are unclean bump something clean. Now, is this making sense to you? Something that is unclean, it's defiled, bumps into something that is clean or set apart for God. In the Old Testament, the clean becomes defiled, but in the New Testament, the clean makes the unclean holy or clean. In other words, the plague has been reversed. With the coming of Jesus, the spreading of unclean has been reversed, and things are now becoming more clean. Things are being changed. It happened to us. When we place faith in Jesus Christ, we who were sinners, we who were lost, we who were under the power of Satan, the Bible describes, we came from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. It was nothing we did. It's not like I cleaned my life up and I got myself right with God and now I came and I can walk with God. No, God came to me, transformed me through Jesus Christ and brought me into the kingdom of light and began to work on me. And the same thing, our job is to go out into the world, not to separate ourselves from the world. Look out, the world is bad, it's ugly, but to go out and engage the world and begin to bring it into the light. That is the age that we're living in. We're in a transition phase. When Jesus Christ splits the sky and returns, he will, I could look in Zechariah and read your verses, everything at that point will be brought into the area of the cleanness. So understand, Jesus demonstrating, here's an unclean person, and when Jesus touched him, Jesus didn't become unclean. Something had to go, you understand? This is the colliding of two forces, unclean and clean, or darkness and light. Up until this point without Jesus, the darkness was spreading into the light. Jesus just reached out and had a confrontation, the clean touching the unclean, and something had to go. It wasn't Jesus, but the man's leprosy left. Now Jesus says something here. Remember in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus brings it up right away. He says, I have not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. And we're going to have a demonstration of that right here. Jesus is not saying, I've come to walk above the Word of God. I've come to walk above the law of Moses, or I've come to set that aside and do something completely different. He says, I have come to fulfill what has been written. And we're going to go to the book of Leviticus here in just a moment. I'm going to try and show you something real quick, real fast, real painlessly, that what Jesus is about to do here, what he's referring to, is he is going to tell this man, you go fulfill the sacrifice in the law of Moses, because this was prophesied, this was covered in the law of Moses. It's probably never been done before. In fact, what's about to happen in the temple probably was like, what do we need to do? They probably had to get out their textbooks. Let's read this. It says, verse 3, Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. I am willing, he said, be clean. Immediately, he, the man, was cured of his leprosy. Of course, the crowd sees his skin changes. The man is, if he'd lost fingers and parts of his body, maybe his part of his nose was eaten away or something, everything came back. Immediately, he was cured of his leprosy. Then Jesus said to him, see that you don't tell anyone. What? Don't tell anyone. Now, first of all, there's a crowd watching, what's left of them. The other thing is, aren't we supposed to tell everybody? Isn't that our job to go tell, hey, the Messiah is here. Jesus wants, he says, just wait. Don't say anything. And I could give you examples. I've got four of them written down here if I wanted to bore you with more examples. Four other places in the book of Matthew, Jesus does something and then tells the crowd or his disciples, don't say anything about this. Don't tell people about this. But instead, notice what he tells them to do. See that you don't tell anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift Moses commanded as a testimony to them. He says, don't tell anybody. You've got a job to do. Now, stay with me right here. The man is a leper. He's socially outcast. He cannot just come in and eat at, you know, TGIFs or something. You just can't go out to the restaurant. You can't even move among the public. You can't go to an Iowa State football game. You just can't be around people. You just got to live outside the country somewhere. Now, the man is now clean. But he's got to get, in a sense, his paperwork taken care of. How do you get your paperwork? How do you get back into society? How do you get your Iowa State tickets? How do you get a reservation at a restaurant? You've got to get back into society. And how they would get back into society, it was described in the law of Moses in Leviticus. He would have to go to the priest and tell the priest, I was a leper, but I am no more. I've been healed. And then the priest would examine him outside the camp, outside the city. And then if he says, yes, you're healed, he would then bring him into the temple and they'd go through a religious sacrifice or a religious ritual to indicate he was now socially acceptable and he could go buy his tickets and get a reservation. Now, let's read this again. See that you don't tell anyone. Don't run around here and tell people because you're still socially unclean. You've got to get your paperwork. But go show yourself to the priest and they'll examine you. Offer the gift Moses commanded, we'll look at that, as a testimony to them. Now, I want to point this out as we're looking at this. As a testimony to them. That could go two ways. That could be positive or negative. And it's hanging there again. You're going to have to just kind of leave it there, make a decision now or later. But that could mean as a testimony for them. In other words, it could simply mean as a testimony for them that you are now clean and you can get back into society. Or it could be negative as a testimony against them. In a sense, the day is coming where these priests, the Sadducees and everyone involved, is going to confront Jesus when he rides in on the donkey and he says, I am the Messiah. They're going to say, we reject that. And he's going to say, well, hey, let's check the temple records. And in the temple records, there's going to be a recording. There's going to be several by the time Jesus gets done. There's going to be a recording of a man who came out of Galilee all the way to Jerusalem and asked us to meet him outside the city to examine him to see if he was still a leper. And when examined, it says, no, you're not. And they have to bring him in, do all the paperwork, go through all the rituals as a testimony, this man has been healed. Now, how did that happen to you? Well, a man named Jesus touched me and says, be clean. What? A man touched you? A man touched you and didn't become unclean? No, a man touched me and I became clean. And he told me to come here and fulfill this vow in the law of Moses. And they would have that written down. And so in a sense, when they rejected Jesus, they're actually rejecting their own testimony, their own paperwork. It would be a testimony against them. Now again, it could go either way. It could be positive as a testimony for them so that they see, well, hey, welcome back into society. You did your job. Or as a testimony against them, it could go either way. But please, he says, go show yourself to the priest and offer the gift Moses commanded you. I would like to have you please bravely go to the book of Leviticus chapter 14, the most feared, boring book in the Bible, the book that no one would ever mention on a Sunday morning, if you ever want anybody to come back again. Leviticus chapter 14. Someday when I feel like I am good enough, I'm going to teach verse by verse through Leviticus. You may want to know ahead of time before we do that. Leviticus chapter 14, this is what Jesus is referring to. Jesus says, go fulfill what Moses wrote about. And here we go, here we go. What's going to happen here? What's going to happen here is someone is being told, if they're healed of leprosy, you go to the priest. There's going to be four sacrifices. There's going to be two lambs that are going to be sacrificed, each for a different purpose. Oh, man, I got to hurry. This is going to get really monotonous. Each for a different purpose. There's going to be a ewe lamb sacrificed for another type of sacrifice, and there's going to be a grain offering. There's also going to be blood involved and oil involved. And when it's all said and done, everything is pointing towards the man, Jesus Christ, or the Messiah, who will make all of this possible. Let's just read through this, and we're actually going to read from, we're going to read 20 verses. Here we go. Chapter 14, verse 1. The Lord said to Moses, as he's establishing the Levitical code, these are the regulations for the diseased person at the time of his ceremonial cleansing, when he is brought to the priest. The priest is to go outside the camp and examine him. If, and notice that word if, you don't have to circle it in your Bibles, but I've got it circled in my Bible, if the person has been healed of his infectious skin disease or leprosy, and realize that if is a huge if because it happened twice in the Old Testament. Miriam was healed of leprosy when she came against Moses, and God struck her with leprosy, and Moses prayed for her, and the leprosy left. And another time, when the Aramean, Naaman, came down to speak with Elisha, and Elisha had him go dip in the water of the Jordan seven times, and he was healed. So this is one of those rules that's in the books, same way we've got in our Iowa legislature somewhere, there's rules, it's like, what? And you flip through page after page, and you read this rule, it's like, what? Who even knows this is here? Who's ever used this rule? That's kind of what this is. They never used this rule. This was not some, again, they may have, I'm talking off the, you know, I'm assuming some things here. But leprosy was not something that was commonly received. Your body started to eat away, and then one day all of a sudden, hey, I'm healed, and you go tell the priest. So it says here, if the person has been healed of his infectious skin disease, the priest shall order that two live, clean birds and some clean cedar wood, scarlet yarn, and hyssop be brought for the one to be cleansed. Then the priest shall order that one of the birds be killed over fresh water in a clay pot. He is then to take the live bird, dip it together with the cedar wood, the scarlet yarn, and the hyssop into the blood of the bird that was killed over the fresh water. Seven times he shall sprinkle the one to be cleansed of the infectious disease and pronounce him clean. Then he is to release the live bird in the open field. You bring two birds in. Here it is. You bring two birds in. And all these things, the clay pot, I mean, you could make all the illustrations here you'd want to. The clay pot could refer to the tomb. The wood, the cross, the scarlet yarn could be the string that bound it. It could be a variety of things here that you put this together. The hyssop, which refers to the punishment. The blood of the bird, one of the birds is going to die. But the blood from one bird is sprinkled, and the other bird then is set free to fly away. The image there, Jesus goes to the cross, and you fly away. The man is being told, hey, bring two birds. This is good news. You've been healed. Somebody had to pay the price for your healing. And there it is. One dies, and the other bird flies away. All right, there we go. We're moving fast. Verse 8, the person is to be cleansed, must wash his clothes, shave off all of his hair, and bathe with water. Then he'll be ceremonially clean. I mean, let's get rid of all this stuff. You know, they're shaved up like an Egyptian would. After this, he may come into the camp, meaning welcome back to society. But he must stay outside the tent for 7 days, or his tent for 7 days. On the seventh day, he must shave off all of his hair again. He must shave his head, his beard, his eyebrows, and the rest of his hair. He must wash his clothes, bathe himself with water, and he'll be clean. That would be probably basically just basic cleanliness rules. Verse 10. On the eighth day, he must bring, here it is, two male lambs, one ewe lamb, a year old, each without defect, along with 3/10 of an ephah of grain of fine flour mixed with oil for the grain offering. That's about a pint, 2/3 of a pint. All right. The priest who renounces him clean shall present both the one to be cleansed and the offering before the Lord at the entrance of the tent of meeting. So he's going to bring these animals, and now they're going to have a ritual, a sacrifice. And basically what we're going to do, I could keep reading this to you, but they're going to have, basically they're going to have a guilt offering, they're going to have a sin offering, they're going to follow that with a burnt offering, and then have a grain offering. The guilt offering is made for when you have defrauded something, when you have done something wrong and corrupted something, that is a grain offering. That is, for example, Christ on the cross atoning for sin. The damage that your sin has caused, Christ paid for that damage. The defraud has been removed. You've been atoned. The next one, the sin offering, is made at the time of intentional sin. When you have committed a sin, your guilt is removed. And death is now, the death of Christ now satisfies the judgment of God. Now, we're going on this quickly. The burnt offering is made for general sins that represent a total dedication. A burnt offering would be consumed completely, which indicates Jesus' commitment to God's will on the cross was complete. It was full. There's nothing missing. The work has been done. And the last one, the grain offering, is basically a thank offering of giving an offering of something useful to the priest. It was a thank offering for what Christ had done with his burnt offering, with the sin offering, with the guilt offering. All these things had taken place. Now, again, I could keep reading all these details to you. One of the other things I will mention to you as we go through this, look in verse 17. The priest is to put some of the oil remaining on the palm of the lobe of his right ear. Excuse me, let's go back to verse 14. The priest is to take some of the blood of the guilt offering and put it on the lobe of the right ear of the one to be cleansed, on the thumb of his right hand, and of the big toe of his right foot. So in other words, on his earlobe, his thumb, and his big toe, what you hear, what you do, where you go, whatever's taking place, the blood of this animal that was sacrificed has covered you. You turn, I turn the page. The next thing you're going to do is they're going to take and put oil on those same spots, where the oil, which represents the Holy Spirit, the blood would represent the sacrifice, the oil would represent the Holy Spirit or the fellowship with God, and now God is in those places. What you hear, what you do, and where you go, it is now bringing you into a position now where you are ceremonially clean and right with society, but also right with God. You are now a child of God, walking with God because of all these things. And it's a crazy ritual. Go back to Matthew quickly before you get stuck there in Leviticus. Matthew chapter 8. It's a crazy ritual, it sounds like, but everything involved was pointing towards what Jesus Christ, the Messiah, would fulfill on the cross. Everything would be taken care of, from your spiritual healing to your physical healing to the redemption of the entire world system when Jesus Christ returns would be taken care of there. Now, back to Matthew chapter 8. Here we are. Matthew chapter 8, verse 4. Then Jesus said to him, see that you don't tell anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the gift Moses commanded as a testimony to them. They had never seen this possibly for someone to go through this entire ritual for a leprosy. And here is a man standing outside the camp, outside the city of Jerusalem, asking for the priest to come out. And they say, well, you're going to go out and check. I'm not going to go out and check. Who's going to go out and check this guy? And one guy finally goes out, and the guy says, I've been cleansed of leprosy. Now, of course, the priest doesn't want to get too close, and he's looking. And sure enough, the man has been healed. Now, they've got to find this right here, go get two birds. And they're going to sacrifice the birds. One bird is going to die, and the other bird with the blood on it is going to fly away free. And the man now, he can say, the priest says, well, come in, let's go into the temple now. He's now going to approach the temple. He goes through all the rituals, the cleansing that he's got to go through, the shaving and the washing and everything. And then they bring these four offerings. Each of those offerings is taught, why? Why are these animals dying? Are they just, you know, against, you know, PETA or something? I mean, what is their problem? They are here. Everyone that's going to represent what Jesus Christ did on the cross. And they've got to consider, what are these things referring to? And then they're going to have to ask him, how did this happen? A man named Jesus healed me. And all these things are pointing back towards Jesus. I want to show you two more verses, please, before we wrap this up today. Go to Mark chapter 1. And I want to read this story in two more accounts, Mark chapter 1. And what Jesus is doing is just paving the way for himself so that someday, remember, he's in Galilee right now, but he's eventually going to move into Jerusalem. And by the time he gets to Jerusalem, people aren't going to be saying, who is this guy? They know he's coming. He may never have, he's been there a couple times on and off, but by the time he gets there during his final phase of his ministry, people know he's moving in on the city. They know that the Messiah is coming, or someone who appears to be the Messiah. So again, this is early on. We got 3 years we're building up before that Palm Sunday. Chapter 1 of Mark, verse 40. This story is recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They all tell the same story, but they grab different details on it. I just want to point this out and just get a handle on it so you know that it's here. Here's Mark telling the same story. Chapter 1 of Mark, verse 40. A man with leprosy came to him, Jesus, and begged him on his knees, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Filled with compassion. Now, Matthew didn't talk about Jesus' emotion, but Jesus filled with compassion. This is interesting, because not the law of Moses. The law of Moses had, we just saw it, the law of Moses had a ceremonial process, procedure that you could do if you got healed. You hear what I said? If you got healed, they had a ritual. But there was nothing in the law of Moses that you could do to get healed. It just talked about if this happened or how you should respond to it. But there's nothing you could do. There's nothing before chapter 14 that says, this is what the man did to get healed. You're just stuck. You're unclean. Sorry. If it changes, here's your ritual. And the ritual would tell you how you got healed. But you couldn't turn to a verse and say, how can I get healed? How can I fix this? How can I get rid of my sin? You can only say, I've sinned. I'm a sinner. I need a sacrifice. When they came, they could only say, I've got a problem. The law of Moses didn't fix anything. It just told them there was a way coming that could be fixed. Well, Jesus, it says, had compassion. Jesus realizes, I'm not the law of Moses. I am a person. I am God, and I want to fix this. Filled with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand and touched him. I am willing, he said, be clean. Immediately the leprosy left him and he was cured. Jesus sent him away at once. Again, remember, he's still socially unclean. He's technically clean, he's been healed, but the paperwork isn't filled out. Sent him away at once with a strong warning. Notice again, here's the emphasis, strong warning. Not just the suggestion, I really like it if you didn't tell anybody. He says, strong warning, do not, well, here's what he says, see that you don't tell this to anyone. This is no one's business. But go show yourself to the priest. In other words, in one sense, Jesus is fulfilling the law of Moses. When a man gets healed, you go to the temple. You don't run around and tell everybody. You go first to the temple. You fulfill the vow, you fulfill the ritual, and you recognize who the one that healed you was. But go show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them. There it is again, as a testimony to them. Is Jesus testifying to the priest, letting him know, I am here? I mean, this is going to be the first time in years, maybe ever, that someone has walked in and says, a man has healed me. This should send up warnings. This should be a flag should be coming up. What do you mean? A man touched me and just said, be healed. Did he use God's name? No, he says, I am willing. And then he touched me. And then he sent me to the temple. Notice, Jesus takes credit for it. I am willing and touched him. And then notice what he does. He sends him right into God's house. They'll know me when you get there. He's not saying, I will do it, but let's get away from the law of Moses. Let's get away from God and church. He didn't distract them. He did something and sent him right back into the temple. Says, they'll know me when they see this. Because Jesus was God. He says, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifice that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them. Okay, but verse 45, here's some more information. Instead, being a typical person, he went out and began to talk freely, spreading the news. As a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in lonely places, yet the people still came to him from everywhere. In other words, this is one. I think there's more to it than this, but one of the reasons he didn't want anybody to know about it, because this very thing, I'm going to become a celebrity, a miracle healer, and I'm not going to be able to move among the people. But of course, that's destined to happen anyhow. Okay, one more verse, please. Go to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, verse 12. Luke 5, verse 12. While Jesus was in one of the towns, Luke chapter 5, verse 12. While Jesus was in one of the towns, a man came along who was covered with leprosy. When he saw Jesus, he fell with his face to the ground and begged him, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean," and immediately the leprosy left him. Do notice the God's will there. If God is willing, Jesus says, "I am willing." I mean, so many times we pray, if it is God's will, if it is God's will. In this case, the man says, if you're willing, you can do this. You've got the power. Are you willing? And the issue here, really, the issue so often in our prayer life is not if God has the power. I mean, if you believe in God, if you've embraced the Scriptures, you know God has the power. I mean, He's God. It's not a matter if He's got the power. It's a matter of, is He willing? And this is just a great verse right here. Jesus says, and earlier in Mark, it says, with compassion, He says, "I am willing. I don't want you like this. I don't want you wrapped up in sin. I don't want you wrapped up in leprosy. I don't want you unclean, rejected by society. I want you well. I am willing." Interesting. Now, nowhere in the New Testament does Jesus ever say that, if you're willing, and Jesus says, "No, I'm not. No, no, sir, I am not willing." Jesus always responds, "Yes, we're going this way. We're making the unclean clean." Jesus is always going this direction. "I'm willing." Well, there's other issues that come up why things don't happen, but Jesus' nature is to be willing. Verse 14, then Jesus ordered him, "Don't tell anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifice that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them." Yet the news about him spread all the more because of this, so that the crowds of people came to hear him and to be healed of their sickness. Two things: they want to hear what he's got to say, and they want to tap into that power. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed, because of course he was a celebrity, and you know, watching celebrities today, they can't go anywhere without having a crowd. If he appeared somewhere, boom, people were all over him. And so he had to stay outside the city. And so we end the day with this right here. Jesus come down. We got a series. Go back to Matthew 8 here, just kind of show you what's coming. In Matthew chapter 8, coming down, the book of Matthew is broken down into five teachings. The first teaching was Matthew 5, 6, and 7. We now end that teaching or discourse, and we move into some narrative about what Jesus does and where he goes. And we've got another teaching coming up here soon that we're going to have him, where he's going to address the 12 disciples. But for the next few chapters, we're going to see Jesus moving around, doing things, demonstrating who he is. Indeed, he'll be talking, but he's not, in a sense, got the people's attention, and he's not addressing a crowd as far as teaching. So we're into this narrative, and the first thing we're going to run into is a series of miracles that demonstrate several things: Jesus' power, Jesus' authority, his willingness, his willing to say, "I am willing," not "God is willing," I am God, I'm willing to do these things. And also, it continues to walk in line with the law of Moses. Jesus is going to be identified here in these next verses, chapter 8, 9, 10, we heard him teach. Now we're going to see him move, and he's going to be moving in line with the gospel, or in line with the Word of God, indicating that he is the Messiah. Again, it's a 3-year test, I believe, and by the time that 3-year test is up, it's time for people to make a decision. The evidence will be overwhelming on Jesus' side, but the people will still say, "No, no, no, we don't want this," and he'll end up going to the cross, which will then lead to the salvation of the world. Well, I'm going to pray. I appreciate you being here. Father, we do thank you so much for the Word of God. We thank you for the truth that it instills in our hearts. We thank you that Jesus is God. We thank you that you as God are willing to do the things that you've promised us. We thank that you are a compassionate God, that you see us, and that you provided a way out. That though we are surrounded with destruction and sin and things that are out of order, You have provided a way, a truth, the direction, the light to walk back into your ways. Again, we ask, Father, for the strength. We thank you for giving us your word and giving us your spirit. And we thank you for the fellowship of other believers. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.